All right. It is the last Sabbath of the month, January 28, 2023. And I want to reiterate in something that Brother Sean said, because we were kind of talking about this the other night, and I want to read something to you real quick before we start. This is Q&A Sabbath. And because Sister Mary Beth from vbates.org sent me the little booklet, Christ, Our Righteousness. Remember when we started a study a couple of years ago, I don't know, and about 3 or 4 weeks in, we discovered we had a possibility of, we couldn't lock it down, but it was a possibility that what we had on the PDF on the website too was Christ and His righteousness. But it's Christ, Our Righteousness, that is the safe one, as far as I know. It was written by A.G. Daniels, Arthur Daniels, and I read the foreword yesterday, and it's pretty intense in regards to how he took everything from the original writings in regards to when Sister White spoke of our proper, you know, walk, if you will, and how to get right. And he took every statement out of every book, and he put it in this book, Christ Our Righteousness. But I want to read you these two quotes. I don't know where he got them from, but it's just past the foreword on page. Well, I don't even think it has a page number. So I guess it would be page 12, because they don't start putting the numbers on it, the pages, until 14. The book actually starts at, well, that's weird. It starts on, oh, that is 15. My glasses. I need new glasses. But there's two little quotes. The first one says, and this takes into consideration what Sean was just sharing. Because if you think about, I just realized I got to be right on top of this pop filter, because if I turn my head, I lose kind of some of the audio in my headset, so I got to be careful, because it's hard to read out of this book, because this pop filter is huge. I didn't realize. The picture didn't give it justice. I didn't know it was going to be this big. So, but that's why I didn't buy the other one, because the other one was so large. But this is the two quotes. It says, clad in the armor of Christ's righteousness, the church is to enter upon her final conflict. That coincides with what Sean was just reading and from Scripture in regards to how they murmured. And it's clear that our trials are, and I was sharing this last night in regards to the 1,011-day house. We were in that house for 1,011 days, my wife and I and the 8 children, our children. And it was rough, but we got more close than ever before, because it's like, you know, you turn one way and you hit somebody, because it was a small place. It was a kitchenette. And so let me just share this in regards to what Sean was saying with that, what happened with the Jews in regards to murmuring. Because I was murmuring during the 1,011 days. And then the Lord finally revealed to me to knock it off. And then when I did, bam, our prayer was answered. We were out of there in the 1,011th day. I think it was on the 1,005th day or something like that. I finally woke up to it. And then we found a home. Because we kept on sending, you know, the first month's rent and security to these people that we found houses and apartments to rent. And obviously, he didn't want us living in the Chicago area anymore. And they kept sending back the money. Some of them even ripped the check in half and mailed it to us. And I finally got one on the phone to tell me why. This is, oh, you got too many kids. And that place had 4 bedrooms. And I says, too many kids? And I shouldn't have said it, but I says, what are you running, a brothel? Because it was perfect for that many children. But I guess the kids are going to ruin the house, I guess, they thought. But the murmuring, and then what they did with the quail, to the point that this is what we're going to go through in the coming days. Not only are the trials that we're going through now helping us grow, and we got to realize that, we got to stop murmuring, because some of us do that. I know there's a brother in the faith that asks me every now and then, he'll send me, I can't remember who it is, to be honest with you, because I don't remember people's names and their email addresses. Unless you tell me your name, I don't know who you are. That's why we don't use handles in the room, because it doesn't work for me. I don't know. I was saying, how you doing? I go, I'm doing great. Our God is good. And so how are you doing? And then he'll murmur. He'll complain about things. Oh, this is bad. That's bad. You can't do that. I learned that the hard way in the 1,011 days. But so the trials for our growth, the trials that we're going through are for our growth, because we got some major trials coming our way. But the thing with the food, the Jews craved the Egyptian food in the same way some of us are going to crave food in general, because when we can't buy and sell, we're going to be living off that which the Lord gives us, period. And he's not going to be giving us filet mignon, you know, he's not going to give us any meat. If it's got a face, it ain't going to be on our plate. Or even if it's from a face, you know, like eggs or milk, stuff like that. Even Sister White talked about, and I got it on their page on the website in regards to where Sister White shows that in the last days, and that's a list of prophecies that I listed that she stated that are going to happen after she died, and all of them have happened, and including the dairy products, you know, like eggs and milk and butter are no longer safe, she would say, right near the end, right when Jesus is ready to come back. And some people think, well, no, they're not that bad. They're loaded with, you know, antibiotics and stuff. Yeah, that's, you know, like when you get an infection, a regular antibiotic ain't going to help you. You're going to have to get some real strong ones. And I just witnessed this in my own personal life, because I've never really done the hard drugs when I was young. And so I had an infection, I don't know, a couple, 3 months ago. And I just took colloidal silver. But I had to take it every day, morning, midday, and evening. Just a little bit, you know, because and it's nano, so I can't get the agria stuff from it. But it healed it completely. And then here's the next quote. She says, on Christ's coronation day, he will not acknowledge as his any who bear spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Think about that. When he steps out of the Most Holy, and he's coming as conqueror now. Plagues have started. You won't be in the 144,000 if you have spot or wrinkle. I mean, we've known about the theology behind the spot or wrinkle for as long as I've known us as brothers and sisters. So, oh, there it is. Okay, I don't know exactly what that AGD stands for and all this, but this isn't a safe book. And this has all been verified by Vern Bates before he died and all that. And yes, he's very trustworthy. There's only one false prophet out there right now that I know of that slams him. And the only reason he slams Vern Bates is because we uplift the work that Vern Bates did by getting the original books into the hands of the people that wanted them, because the books that are coming out of the SDA church are corrupted. They're all edited. Just like Sister White said, in the last days, books of a new order will be written. But she also said her books, the original ones, would come back. And that's what Vern did. And then when he died, we're taking it over from there. We're making sure she keeps it funded to where she can keep those books out there. And that's all you guys doing at, helping out with the, you know, little bit here, a little bit there. We just send her everything we can every month, and she continues to do the books. But finishing the quote, it says, but to his faithful ones, he will give crowns of immortal glory. Those who would not that he should reign over them will see him surrounded by the army of the redeemed, each of whom bears the sign, the Lord our righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? Again, those who would not, you know, who would not have him rule over them and ignore dress reform, health reform, everything kind of reform, you know. Oh, AGD, okay, thank you, because that's what the book I'm reading from, Arthur G. Daniels. And so, thanks, Joe. So those who would not have, who would not that he should reign over them, will see him surrounded by the army of the redeemed, each of whom bears the sign of the Lord our righteousness. And when do you suppose, I'm just going to throw it out there, when are they going to see us like that? Okay, I'll give one time they're going to see us, the ones that bow down in front of us and start to worship us at our feet if we're part of the 144,000, when the rainbow floats above us and then individually, and then we start glowing. Yeah, all of them, including Seventh-day Adventist leaders, are going to bow at the feet of God's people right as Plague 6 ends and Plague 7 starts. You know, the eastern sky splitting, the hail balls are falling and stuff like that. But the second time, is at the end of the 1,000 years. They're going to look up and they're going to see us on that wall while we're looking down, looking at them, when they're about ready to be turned into ashes that will forever be underneath the soles of our feet. Okay, so this is Q&A Sabbath. And I want to start with, well, you don't have any choice but to start with question number 493, because that's where we're at. And I set things up differently now to where every time I do a Q&A, I don't, because I'm not going to put myself through that anymore to where I would not do an update on the Q&A page sometimes for 6 months to a year. And I got to, because it's so time consuming to update that page, because I got to link this, link that. It's annoying. But I've got it now. I set it up to where as I'm sharing with you my notes, they're in the Q&A page already. So I have the actual page opened. But it's not hot on the server yet. You know, I don't make it public until, oh, probably tonight when I do uploads of all the audios and stuff that, or tomorrow, actually. But anyway, the question is this. I don't need a church or a Sabbath day to worship God. And then the email was, you can worship the Lord any day of the week, at any time or hour, or in any place you like. It need not be a building, and it need not be with a set amount of people. Wherever two or more are gathered, he is there. Okay, that's all true. But that's where they ended it. But the statement was at the start, I don't need a church or a Sabbath day. It's true. You can worship the Lord all week long, but they're misunderstanding the command of God. This is the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 types that want to, you know, worship God on their own terms, kind of people. Because the Lord specifically stated that the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath. Rewriting commandment number 4 will only place you under God's wrath. And I pray you change your mind on this. This is why that commandment starts with the word remember. The Lord knew Satan would use a bevy of ways to get people to forget this particular commandment. For this is the one commandment that, if kept, proves to all looking on as to the true God you worship. We actually have a God. For the Bible says the Creator God chose the seventh day of the week, and as we know by looking at all the churches that keep Sunday holy, as prophesied, Satan got them all to forget the Sabbath day. That's why the word remember is there. It's the only verse in the, it's the only commandment that has that prophetic statement. Remember. I mean, do you recall when God told Adam and Eve not to eat of a particular tree in the garden? Not only was the tree good for food, you know, like all the other trees, its fruit was lovely to look upon, according to Genesis 3:6, which says, and when the woman saw, you know, Eve, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. My point here is this. The tree was not poisonous. It was actually good for food, just like all the other trees in the garden, because the Lord just said, surely the eating of fruit from one tree would be no different from eating the fruit of another tree, right? Because they're just trees. That's how we created them. But the Lord specifically said in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. You know, it's not so much the tree is going to give them knowledge here or knowledge there. It's the disobedient act that's going to give them the knowledge of evil, okay? But the Lord himself could have picked any tree he wanted, because he knew he was using it only as a test of loyalty unto Adam and Eve. In other words, it wasn't up to Adam and Eve to choose which tree they could or could not eat from so as to please the Lord. The Lord didn't ask them to pick a tree to refuse. No. He said, don't eat or even touch of that one particular tree, lest ye die. And it was up to them to show their loyalty to him in trust and obedience to him. Does this seem logical? Not at all to those with eyes clouded by sin, as we all are and were at one time. I mean, the fruit was obviously good for food as far as anyone can see, yes. And so the truth here is that not eating it was a test of loyalty and trust towards God by Adam and Eve when they obeyed. Nothing more, nothing less. Why then would anyone want to keep the Sabbath on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, or any other day of the week when the Lord himself specifically said to keep day seven holy? Yeah, all the other days look just as worthy as what we now call Saturday, because Saturday is a pagan term. Its true name is Sabbath, you know. And so, but yeah, they all look just as worthy for us to go to church on any other day of the week, as far as we can see. But the clear and present truth on this is that we have a "Thus saith the Lord" here on this, just like Adam and Eve had a "Thus saith the Lord" on that one tree 6,000 years ago. As Christians that study His Word, we know that we worship a God that never changes. As he declared in both the Old and New Testament verses. And to save Sean from having to jump around really fast, I'll post them both in real quick. Okay, unless he already... No, he didn't. Okay. I don't know why they didn't show... Oh, there they go. So the first one's Malachi 3:6, and the second one is Hebrews 13:8. So Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob... are not consumed." Okay? And then Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." And since Adam and Eve were commanded to obey him, why would we be allowed to disobey him when in fact he never changes at all? See, that's the clincher here. A lot of people keep missing this all around the world. I mean, is it not written in Jeremiah 38:20? Jeremiah 38:20, "To obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live." You know, it sounds like the exact same warning given to Adam and Eve that, in a nutshell, said if they obey the Lord, they will not die. The basic reality here is that you cannot add or take away from His Scripture, for in so doing, you will literally bring the seven last plagues upon you and your family. Taken into consideration, say the parents are the ones having the problem here, especially the man, because the man is the head of the household, and when he makes the decisions, whether they're right or wrong, the blessing or the spanking lands on him. And so, like some people in the family, even his spouse, let's say, tries to convince him to do something he knows is wrong, he's going to have to deal with the spanking, for the most part, because he's the one that allowed for it. But it clearly states that if you add or take away from the truth as it is in the Word, it's right there in Revelation 22, last book of the Bible too, verses 18 and 19. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. It says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." And we can't put this into just saying the book is, he's only talking about Revelation, because prophecy is from Genesis to Revelation. Especially the hidden, like the prophetic innuendos, are all over the place. I mean, the Bible's 33% hardcore prophecy. It's right there in your face prophecy, but you got prophetic innuendo all over the place too. And then it goes on. It says, "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city. And from the things that are written in this, which are written in this book." And this, again, isn't saying only Revelation, for it's also, not, here's a clincher here too, Deuteronomy 4 verse 2. And the reason I'm sharing this is because quite often over the years, I've only shared Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19 in regards to that. And some people are always saying to me, "Well, you're only talking about the book of Revelation," or "John's only talking about the book of Revelation," or "the Lord thy God's the only one talking about the book of Revelation," because he's the one that told John to write it anyway, right? But look at Deuteronomy 4 verse 2. This will lock it down to let them know. This isn't, when it says book, it's meaning all 66 of them. Hence the reason for the candlestick with the 66 items on it in the holy place of the sanctuary. But check it out. Deuteronomy 4 verse 2 says, You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you." So again, he's saying it in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Don't be adding to or taking away from that which I have written. And so again, he never changes. And this is why his will is the same in the Old as well as the New Testament. And as for the prophecies being mentioned, the word remember, again, is in fact the only prophetic statement you're going to find in the Ten Commandments. And so I hope and pray that that person that asked that question, usually those kind of questions are formed not so much as an ask, but as a rebuke, if you will. They think that they're rebuking me. But pray for that, dear soul. I don't know the name. There is one here that I am going to mention the name and the last initial of their last name, only because I believe it was a Catholic priest. But to keep him in prayer. And this was, I think it was in 2015. This is an old, not this one, but the next one. I don't know when this one, I don't know the dates of any. The only reason I remember the 2015 one is because I looked at the date. I was thinking, how long ago did I talk to this guy? Because now we remember this, right? Anyway, question number 494. What does Ecclesiastes 4 verse 5 mean? And this is, I'll read, if you want, Sean will put it in the room too. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 5 says, the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Now, there's a physical and a spiritual way to look at this verse. When a fool is mentioned, it's always speaking of a man that doesn't believe in God in a certain area of his life, or altogether, like the atheist who doesn't believe in God for any aspect of life, of course, until he gets up like in a foxhole in Vietnam or something, because there are no atheists in a foxhole. Even the guys that were atheists that were in Vietnam mentioned that, because that's where that term came from what I understand. I don't know if it was Nam, but I know it was other areas, because some of my friends were in Vietnam. And by the time I was ready to go, Nixon started pulling the guys out, so they abolished the draft. And I praise God for that, because I didn't want to go, you know. They literally had a draft. You had no choice. You had to go. And you could die. And they were dying. When I say that this has a physical and spiritual way of looking at the verse, because there's a lot of people that are foolish, even in the SDR movement around the world, when it comes to dress reform or even health reform, or even doctrinally, or prophetically. There's some things that they're not understanding yet, and so the Lord's going to wink, but some of them are belligerent about it. You know, and are, no matter how much proof you place before them, they don't want to hear it. And so they're being foolish in that area. But there aren't any atheists. There are three that I know of so far. I'm still working on a fourth one, but he hasn't responded yet. We're working with a fourth one, trying to help him. We have had three so far atheists join our number, praise his name. And so Psalm 14 verse 1 clearly says, Psalm 14:1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And when it comes to the fool that doesn't believe in God's will in a certain area of life, this has to do with some of the Christians who believe, like I said a minute ago, that they want to believe in the way they want to believe, you know, like the dress reform, health reform thing, because their flesh is far more important to them than loving, trusting, and obeying God. That's why I read those two statements in Christ Our Righteousness in regards to how we got to be without spot or wrinkle. We got to emulate Christ. We got to be able to stand without a mediator. If we're going to be part of that number, to be able to go forth and proclaim the loud cry and then stand firm in Christ during the plagues. You know, Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 speaks of this type of people out there that are not fully in love with the Lord and not trusting him or obeying him. Their flesh is just too strong on them. And so Isaiah chapter 4 speaks of them in a prophetic way as being the norm in these last days. And this is easily seen as fulfilled as prophetic fact, you know, due to the many false prophets that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24:11, or the apostate pastors, as we call them today, who cannot preach truth due to their disobedience to the God of the Bible, who must be obeyed. Because the only way to understand doctrine and prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. And on the top of that, being in the last days, all these fallen pastors preach from what we know to be bogus Bibles, with literally thousands of verses missing. And then you look at today's society where lying is the norm. It's the age of lying. It makes sense as to why they would be preaching that stuff, because they're part of the mess. They're part of the ones that cause the mess. I mean, that fact alone causes billions of people to believe in another Jesus, as Paul prophesied in 2 Corinthians 11:4. And think about that. They're actually believing in a Jesus with long brown hair past his shoulders, even though the Bible says long hair is a shame unto the man. And he's got a certain beard, and he's got a pretty face. He's like a pretty Jesus, like a pretty guy. And we all know who it is. It's the illegitimate son of a pope. Yeah, some of these guys weren't homosexual, believe it or not. But, yeah, some of them were womanizers. And this guy had I can't remember the guy's name. I always forget his name. But somebody always puts it in a room anyway. Caesar something. Borga, I don't know. Something with a B. and so this is why the Catholic Church taught their people to do this. I'm kind of jumping ahead. I should have mentioned the aspect of the fool that foldeth his hands. Borgia. Thanks, Brother Gordon. Yeah, Caesar Borgia. But getting to the folding of the hands of the fool, because I just got done finishing the definition of a fool, the one that either ignores or denies God exists at all, or picks certain areas of the scripture they want to believe. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. In other words, they have a creed, and that creed is their Bible. Even though they still claim the Bible is the Word of God, when the Bible contradicts their creed, they lean towards the creed. And that's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. Those aren't Christians. So, but the folding of the hand, for the hands depicts a fool who refuses to lift up, like Lamentations 3:41 says, they refuse to lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens when they pray. Those that love God will do it like that. And again, this is why the Catholic Church taught their people to do this. You know, fold your hands and look down when you're in prayer. Or stand. And while you're standing, because usually the one that's standing is the pastor. Monsignor in a Catholic church, pastor in the apostate church. And so they stand and they'll fold their hands and look down. That's paganism. That was designed by Satan to get them to mock the Creator God, because those who love the Creator... See, this is why there's only one gate into the sanctuary on the east side. The only way to walk into the sanctuary is to turn your back to the east. Why? Well, because that's where Satan decided to glorify himself, by using the eastern sky, you know, like where the sun rises in the east. And so, you know, and that's why you have Baal is the sun god, or Chemosh, where they offer their children to the sun god and put them alive into the flames and kill their children. The modern version of that is saline solution abortions, or any abortions for that matter, but the more neo-pagan type is saline solutions, because that's like burning the child alive in the womb. And they literally put it on camera to show, yeah, that kid's screaming in there. He's feeling all of that when they would abort that child with saline, with salt water. And that kills the kid. And that's just like putting the kid in Chemosh, you know, in the arms of Chemosh, which was a statue with a belly that had a hole in it, which was like a fireplace. And they would throw the kid in there. And so this is why the judgment upon them is fire. You know, like, I think it's, what is it, Plague 4 with the fire, the heat? And then, of course, you have the hell fire at the end, because what if they worship the sun god, then this is what the sun has to offer, and that's fire. Fusion, nuclear fusion, that's all it is. And so this is the way it's always been. And that's why the Catholic Church taught them to do that, because the Catholic Church is paganism. 86.2% of their dogma is paganism. And so whenever you see you see this in the SDA church too. There's all sorts of videos of Doug Batcher doing it, Kenneth Cox doing it before he died, Mark Finley does it, Ted Wilson does it, the so-called president of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They all do it. They all stand up, put their hands, they fold their hands and look down. the exact opposite of what the Bible says. You kneel down, you raise holy hands to heaven, and you look up to the heavens. You're glorifying. And so, and let's say you're in a crowd of people that have never done that before, and they see you do it. It changes them. I remember the first time I saw someone do that in our church family. And it moved me to start doing it because, you know, we never had public prayer before, you know. And I thought, that is biblical. The Lord taught me that day. And this was a brother in the faith that was doing it. And so this is why the Catholic Church taught their people to do it. And now all the people in the Protestant churches do it the exact same thing because all the world wondered after the beast. That's Revelation 13:3 right there. All the world wondered after the beast. And we know the beast system is the beast, the Vatican. And so when you fold your hands, you're declaring like the pagans of old that and looking down, you're looking at the world, you're looking at the earth, you're standing in defiance, and so you're not kneeling. Remember when Sister White stopped that guy that started to pray before the people? She stopped him dead in his tracks and says, oh, you get on your knees. She publicly rebuked him. Now, there's times you shouldn't do that. Like when somebody in the audience, somebody was on a pulpit and said something, and James White was right there, and he rebuked him, and Sister White said, you shouldn't have done it. You should have done it behind closed doors and then let him recant later, because that was a whole different situation. But when this guy was mocking God, he was standing there getting ready to pray, and she said, no, stop that. That ends quick. I mean, and so to fold one's hands in prayer is a copy of which the pagans of old did. They were instructed by their dying god, Satan, to deny the God of heaven by closing hands in prayer and defect defiance to that which is written, as well as standing in defiance and even looking down towards the world they love instead of looking up to the God in the heavens that they should be loving. So today, nearly all Christian churches fold their hands and even stand in prayer. The pastors do. They rarely ask anybody to kneel. But they all stand in prayer and or they have the people sitting in the pews or their chairs or whatever, what type of church it is. They're doing exactly as the pagans of old did. And that's what the Vatican taught them, because all the world wondered after the beast. They're not just wondering after the beast when the mark is enforced. They've been wondering after everything from Christmas to Easter to, you know, Lent. I couldn't believe it. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is doing Lent. That's neo-paganism. But then these are the end days wherein this is prophesied to be the norm. And so pray for them and pray for yourself in that soon you will receive the latter rain to go forth with truth that will help many of them escape the clutches of Satan and all the fallen churches. And even some of them at the last minute, like the thief on the cross. That guy wasn't a theologian. He only understood one thing and ran with it. In the last few moments of his life, he just turned to Jesus and said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And that was the shortest ministry ever on earth, and yet billions of people were affected by it because billions of people have read that Bible since. And folding the hands is in this prophecy also speaks of the man that refuses to get off the couch and work for a living. You know, especially in today's world when they're doing everything they can, they introduced, you know, like welfare and stuff like that in this nation. There's nothing wrong with welfare. We saw it in Genesis. We saw what happened when Joseph did it the first time, you know, when they had their famine, you know, the dream of the king or Pharaoh, in fact. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And so they had welfare. But they designed the welfare now to get the people to trust the government to where the government's actually paying them more than they can get in a regular job. If people can't see that as an inkling of socialism headed our way, because, I mean, we've been telling people that for 20, 30 years, that socialism has to come forth in America because they can't force the mark of the beast without it. But, yeah, if you are able-bodied and you're not on Social Security, like, say, for an injury or something like that, or if you're old and, you know, you're on Social Security and normal, right? If you're able-bodied and you refuse to get off the couch, and so you're folding your hands. And the Lord came. I mean, for the hand in prophecy represents the man's God-given ability to work. Just like in the prophecy. That's why some of these people receive the mark of the beast on their hand. They won't receive it in their forehead because they know it's wrong. Think about that. Because a lot of people get in the forehead, too. They get the mark of the beast in the forehead or the right hand. Because the right hand represents your ability to buy and sell. Yes, Revelation 13, again, right? Verses 16. Well, I'll read it here in a minute. verses 16 to 18, Brother Sean will probably put it in a room. But yeah, not everybody gets it in the forehead. And the reason people get it in the forehead is because, like Catholics and everybody that are insisting that Sunday is the Sabbath, yeah, they're convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt they'll get the mark of the beast in their forehead because there isn't a Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation to acknowledge Sunday as the Sabbath, but they're acknowledging the Vatican or the Pope or Satan himself because the Pope is just his puppet. And so they get it in the forehead because the forehead in prophecy represents the brain where, or the mind where we make decisions. But the right hand represents our inability to buy and sell when it's forced upon us. That means the people that get it in the right hand don't believe in regards to Sunday as a Sabbath. They're going to either be atheist or SDA. Because I don't think they'll be SDR, because I would think most of the SDRs ain't going to fall for it. But the SDAs will, because the Seventh-day Adventists already have dozens of Sunday-keeping churches open and operating as we speak. Why? Well, because when they enforce the mark of the beast with the buy and sell, they're out of business because they're Sabbath keepers. But if they have dozens of Sunday-keeping SDA churches open now, well, when they enforce the mark of the beast, they can stay in business. So again, Revelation 13, verses 16 to 18 says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." And if anybody wants an in-depth explanation and the prophetic facts and the verses to back it up, that the hand represents your ability to buy and sell, and the forehead represents decisions, it's not about a tattoo on the forehead or on the hand, go to my Mark of the Beast page on the site, just remnantofgod.org/mark.htm. I have an in-depth explanation there, and I have a few other videos and web pages too, but that's the main page. Okay, verse 17 says, "And that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." And then I love it the way the Lord does that using John. When he mentions the number of his name, he goes a little further to explain it. So you know, it's just kind of like what the SDA pioneers did. You know, the hearts of the fathers were towards the children. Well, it's no different here when you see John doing it. And the Lord Jesus, his heart was towards us. And so this wasn't going to be an issue until our day. So this verse, verse 18, is specifically for you and me and anybody else that will believe as we do. Because this isn't enforced until our day. So this isn't for anybody else in the history of Christendom, because it's not going to be an issue for them. It's enforced here in our generation. So verse 18 says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding..." And we all remember what understanding means, right? It's just like eating, you know, digesting the scripture. That's why Jesus said, let the reader understand, or let the reader take note, when he was mentioning Daniel in regards to a prophetic event that was going down with the abomination of the desolation surrounding the city and the most holy, you know, Jerusalem and all that, and the sanctuary. So here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding, those that study the Bible, count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. And I purposely read all the way to verse 18 because due to the many false prophets out there, many people believe 666 is the mark. Because that's what it is, 666. That's 666. So they believe 666 is the mark, when in fact it's the number of a man's name. Okay? I think it's in verse... There's another verse too in Revelation where it literally mentions the name here. The name of the beast. The number, there it is. It's verse 17, sorry. The number of his name. Well, how does that make any sense? Well, if you don't study the Bible, you don't get it. Natural man can't see the things that are of God, right? And so when we study it, we realize, okay, his name must have, and it must somehow equal, and we're not talking numerology here either, because numerology is from hell. We're talking about regular, like prophetic statement here in regards to Gematria. Gematria is where you can take, and we've all did this, well, I don't know if y'all did it, but I did it when I was a kid. You know, the American alphabet, or the English alphabet, is 26 characters. And so what you would do is you would put A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way to the end, to Z, on a piece of paper, and then you would put the numbers from 1 to 26 on any numbers you want. Instead of A being number 1, you can make it 26. Instead of B being number 2, you can make it 25. You can go backwards. And then you can send a note to your friend and saying, okay, here's the code that breaks what I just said. And you do that. That's called Gematria, but for a little kid kind of a thing, right? And so you would take and assign numbers to certain letters. Okay? The thing is, though, you don't even need Gematria when it comes to Latin. because Latin is not just their alphabet. It's their numeric system. So this is how amazing prophecy is. It's that Christian prophecy is that accurate. The 666 has to do with the numbers of the man's name. So you just get all the names of the office of Pope. And John Paul II is the only one out of all the popes that I know of that not only did his office, like Vicarius Filii Dei, which is Latin for Vicar of the Son of God, or He Latin Basilia, which is, I can't even remember what that meant, something with the churches, and Dux Clary. And I got them all listed on the 666.htm page on the website, and I got a couple videos on it. But each name is a Latin name. So you just spell it with Latin alphabet. But since the Latin alphabet is also their numeric system, well, you just add their names up. And each one equals 666, each one individually. But John Paul II's name, which isn't his real name, it's Ioannis Paulus Secundo. That's Latin for it. I put it on the John Paul II page on the website. It's JP with the number 2.htm. And so, but Ioannis Paulus Secundo is Latin for John Paul II. So not only did his office equal 666, his name given him equals 666. Even Ioannis Paulus Secundo, you add it up in Latin, it equals 6662. Why? Well, this is for the same reason they killed Ioannis Paulus, Uno, the first pope. They killed him within 30 days, I think it was, the first pope, when he finally realized what it is he had to do, and he didn't want to do it. And so John Paul II steps up, who was a war criminal in Nazi Germany. Most of the popes, Ratzinger was a war criminal. Ratzinger held a gun and was shooting down our guys and our friends from the sky. And then it's called the Vatican Rat Line, and they all went to the Vatican to hide for war crimes. And because it was a Vatican, it was a Roman Catholic war. I mean, Hitler was Roman Catholic emperor. He did whatever the Pope said. That's why you see the swastika. That swastika was first in the tiles of the Vatican, centuries before Hitler even was born. So he carried the swastika as a sign onto his loyalty to the Pope. It's the bent cross, some people call it. And so, yeah, everything, even that, when it comes to the 666 stuff. But yeah, every one of their names equals 666. But if you want a quick explanation to all that, and just go to my 666 page. Okay, so I think this is the last question. Oh no, I got another one after this, but the one I have after this is very short. And I might be short. Well, I'll figure it out when I get towards the end. But this is question number 495. Have you heard of... Okay, what was that? Oh, something fell off my desk here. All right, so it says, the question is, have you heard of the three Earth Ages? Oh, I better erase her name. You put her last name here. I got to get that out of there. Because this is going to be on the Q&A page. All right, it's gone. So, have you heard of the three Earth Ages? And her email said, I just recently found your site on... Well, I'm not going to read all this because I don't... You know, we shouldn't praise each other, brothers and sisters, because that gets your head all puffed up and stuff. So, as a matter of fact, I'm going to erase that first sentence. Take it off completely. There you go. All right, so she says, today I was presented something that I have never heard of and was wondering if you have. I've studied my Bible for years and honestly never heard of it until today. And I think this is from 2017. And she says, and still, I do not believe it is biblical. This is what was spoken to me today after a question was posted about being born again. The response was, and this is what they got. They said, to know about being born again, you must know about the three Earth Ages. Peter talks about. We are all born again when our mother gave birth to us. Your mom gave birth to you. In parentheses, your mom gave birth to you. Like my mom gave birth to me, so forth and so on. That's born again. You were alive in the first Earth Age. And that's how they left it. And she says, I stated that it was not biblical, and they responded with this. So, you've never heard of these three Earth Ages? that was the age we are in now and the one to come. That's only two ages, by the way. And he says, it is written, you have been told by, check out 2 Peter, KJV. It's explained in that book. Check it out for yourself. In other words, by, I don't care. I'm not going to give you the verses. I'm not going to explain anything to you. Just by, you don't believe me, it's tough. You know, I'm not going to try to explain it because I can't. Right, because that's what he's really saying. He can't explain it. So she finishes the email by saying, I stated to the person that I have read 2 Peter over and over again, and this is not what Peter was saying. My question is, have you heard of this, and what is your thoughts on this? And, I had never heard of it either. It's nowhere found in the Bible. First time I ever even heard of it. But I'm not surprised such things are being taught as these are the end of days. And so we can expect all sorts of deceptive theories to pull the people off the path. So that when the loud cry goes forth, most people are going to be so confused and faithless to embrace the final warning is due to all the fancy lies that they have been spiritually brainwashed, which helps Satan cause them to burn to ash in hellfire with him. This reminds me of Chicken Little. The sky is falling, the sky is falling. You keep saying over and over again, and it never falls, and all of a sudden when it does fall, no one believes you. Because now it's really falling. It reminds me of the tornado when I was 12. All week long, tornado warnings, nothing came. But I went out there every day looking because I was at that time, 12. I was already 2 years into encyclopedias, and I was right at that point studying meteorology because I really got into the clouds and stuff. You know, kid, little kid. And so every day I went out, but the last day I went out, I says, now this is coming this time. And everybody was more or less like the same thing with Chicken Little. Oh, shut up. They've been saying this all week. And that was the day the tornado came. So the enemy of souls knows his time is extremely short, and so he's going to do all he can to lure people into his dying camp of damnation. The fact the person says to you, check it out, 2 Peter, KJV, it's explained in that book, and then never gives a single Bible verse to explain his doctrine, proves this to be someone who has never studied or even believed the Word of God. Making up doctrines, making up traditions, or even false prophecies out there, you know, from a 7-year trib to a secret rapture, exposes all of them. And it was all designed. All this stuff, the 7-year trib, the secret rapture, that all was invented by the Vatican in the last days. And the last days started October 22nd, 1844, according to the prophecy of Daniel, because the angel told Daniel the starting date of 657 BC. Count forward 2,300 years, Daniel, you'll have the date. When the sanctuary is being, like when the investigative judgment starts, and yes, the Millerites misunderstood it and thought it meant the end of the world. And no, it wasn't SDAs, because the SDAs came afterwards. They were part of it. You know, Ellen White knew about William Miller, but the SDA church didn't start till later. It was the Millerites that came up and messed up that date. But that date was, that prophecy, that mistake, was prophesied. It's in Revelation. It's the one where the angel's handing John the book to eat the book. It's going to be sweet in your mouth and bitter in your belly. It's sweet in your mouth because, hey, Jesus is coming. It's a sweet thing to present. But it was bitter in his belly on October 23rd, 1844, because Jesus didn't come. But some of them stuck around and figured it out, praise God, and that's how the SDA church started. They did their studies. They were blessed. They figured it out. It's a ninth-hour church. So if they cannot use the Bible like this guy to prove their doctrine, then you know for a fact it's simply not true. The Bible only speaks of being born again twice, as you know. Once in John chapter 3, and again in 1 Peter chapter 1. As Jesus revealed unto Nicodemus that night, when we are born of our mother, which is, of course, being born of the flesh, and we're born of the flesh in life, we will hopefully come to accept Jesus Christ as Savior from this awful and very weak flesh-driven world to the point, if eternal life entices us, as well as a deep-seated love of God to the point of being obedient unto his written word, we will then be blessed with a new life, or born again, as John and Peter described it, wherein the old man dies and we become a new creature in Christ. Paul described this born-again doctrine rather well when he said what he said in Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, verses 6 to 8. He said this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's being dead to sin. Amen. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And then you might also want to take a look at a bunch of other, I only gave them these, I'm not going to read these verses, but Ephesians 4:22 or Colossians 3:9 or 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know, you look at those as well, more or less on the same topic for more wisdom in this. But the basic reality is this. Jesus is the Word made flesh. And when we embrace his word as truth, and I mean real truth, and not hunting, pecking, and looking at the stuff we want to believe and the stuff we don't, real truth. And this includes people that are, because it's not just about the four, you know, Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 thing, but that's the foundation of all this. But some people will go ahead and believe errors and creeds to please a spouse, to please a preacher they like, or to please a Christian that they think has a lot more wisdom than they do. But when we embrace real truth to a point of allowing it to change our way of thinking, the corrupted seed of the world is killed off, and we then walk anew in Christ's incorruptible seed of his word. We're born again. You have done well. And I'm talking to this person that emailed me. I tell her, I says, you have done well in Christ to question their theology and strange extra-biblical claims, as to, that too is a fruit of an obedient child of God, seeing how who's seeking only to do as the Lord commands and not man. The Bereans, in fact, were known to have this fruit. It's in, and I told her, check it out, and I gave her the verses. I'm not going to just say, hey, it's in 2 Peter, look at it. But it's Acts 17. Acts 17, verses 10 to 11, and it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. That's where the Bereans live, okay? So they're sent by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And then it says in verse 11 that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So stay in daily Bible study, dear sister, and you will grow stronger and stronger in Christ with each passing day, to where people like those that knowingly or even unknowingly would preach lies to pull people from Christ will be easily seen as dangerous and very easy to avoid. In fact, when those that come against us in the Seventh-day Remnant movement seek to lure people, they want to start their own church or something, I don't know. But, or they're just, they hate the truth that much that they seek to lure people away from us in Christ mostly, or actually only. They often sneak into the church, hoping to find newcomers that they can dazzle with craftily twisted scripture. And not one of them ever come to anyone in the church known to be a leader or someone who hits the pulpit. Never. Because they can't handle the truth that we're going to present. They can't handle it. But what amazes me is how even the babes are protected by the Lord, wherein the promise of John 14:26 blesses them with truths that they can use to combat the lies, and sometimes even plant a seed of truth in the hearts of those that are seeking, you know, to lure them away. Because that works too. We've seen that. People try to sneak in and try to steal people out of, you know, and move them out of the truth. They end up joining our number because it's, wow, I never saw that before. Kind of, you know, whatever. I mean, it's plainly written in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter, and I think it's kind of ironic that we can use 1 Peter chapter 3 to expose the guy that says it's in 2 Peter, check it out. And he never gave a reverse. But 1 Peter says this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And yes, if they are not open to the truth, they will speak evil of you when their lies are not expected. This true. As a matter of fact, I was talking about this last night with some woman. I can't remember her name, but I would hope everybody keeps her in prayer. And usually this is a big red flag for me when somebody emails me and starts praising the ministry, praising the truth, praising me and all that stuff, you know, because we know what the Word says about that. I don't even like reading those statements from people when they email them to me in the Q&A. That's why I deleted one earlier, as you recall. But praising this, all of a sudden, and then she mentioned she had dreams. And she was talking about this and talking, and everything in the email was right on. It was good stuff. I mean, she was on the right path, in other words. And then her and her husband have a bunch of dreams. I says, wow, that's interesting. What do you mean with the dreams? And I wasn't going to decipher any of them. I tried to steer clear as far as I can from that because sometimes it's bad news. But at the same time, I know I have a duty, but still, use your Bible. The Bible defines your dreams. And so she sent me some of the dreams, you know, about two or three of them, and it was just packed with numerology. And then she started to use the numerology into saying, yeah, I saw this number, and it reminded me of this, and you know, from Scripture. And she said, and this number over here that happened, like she even used something I said to her, and I mentioned something, and she says, what you said, and I mentioned a number. I can't remember. Like maybe I was one of 11 kids or something, right? And she says, and that is verse. And then she actually gave a Bible verse and how that was somehow related to this number. I said, sister, that's numerology. That's deadly. And then, bam, I was evil all of a sudden in her eyes. One minute she's praising the work and praising me and all this other stuff, and now when I offered the truth to help her because she was in danger, because she was on the right page, but then she was getting lured off the page because of this numerology stuff, she got all upset at me. Boy, I hope she repents, because I really am, you know, reached out as best I could to beg her to repent, because just please. And if you're listening to me now, please reread your emails and check it out, sister. Well, I can't call her sister yet, because that was bad news, what happened after that. So, but that too is a fruit that can be easily be seen. Those that hear the truth that we present, and because they cannot refute it, the evil spirit within them is angered because the one they chose to possess or oppress isn't up to the task to twist the scriptures like the Pharisees were. And so they get angry, and when they get angry, their host is going to be angry too. This is why Christians act the way they do, and this is why Peter had to swear when that young girl outed him the third time, because they couldn't hide the fact that when you were with Jesus, even your vernacular changed. You don't even use certain kind of words. You just, because I would imagine a lot of people back then had potty mouths or something, because the fact that they says your speech, she said your speech arrayeth thee, which means your speech is giving you away. You're not using four-letter words, you know? And so he swore to try to convince her that he wasn't a follower of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit in us moves us to act a completely different way to even people that are closest to us are going to realize it and even act weird to it and say they want your old person back. But don't let them con you into doing that. But when someone is not walking with Christ and they're acting like they are, because Satan's going to act like he's Jesus Christ, and so he's going to get people to do that for him as well. And Sister White even says in one of the books, I think it's in SOP 4, that there's going to be a lot of fake Christs, but the main ones are going to be, you know, Satan himself. They're going to show up and start doing some crazy things. The evil spirit within them is angered in the same way that the Holy Spirit in us rejoices when we embrace trust and share his truth with others. We embrace, you know, the Lord and trust him and then share his truth. Hopefully that dear soul will change her ways soon, because there ain't a lot of time left. Not a lot of time left at all. All right, this last one here is fairly quick. And it's kind of like, it's a YouTube comment. It's number 496. And I'm just titling it, "This is the strangest lie I have ever heard regarding the Lord's Day of Revelation 1 verse 10. Okay? That's how I'm going to title it. And so the first, he sent a YouTube comment, I asked a question. And then he sent another one, and then I gave him a final response, which he never responded to. He never answered a question that I asked him at the end, and this is why I think, just by the way he was talking, because when I was doing the bulletin boards back in the day, and the de-dialing and all these other things that I was doing before the internet actually got here, I got to learn how people talk in text, if you will. Because de-dialing, all that was, it was the internet started with what was called de-dialing. And all we did is we were jumping around on two different computers, one on the East Coast, one on the West Coast, of professors with eight modems on each. And then we would bounce around, and you can get hundreds of people in there doing that because a couple other guys would have a jump-off point where they used eight modems, and it just got – it was interesting. It was fun. But people text the same way. Even if they changed their names, you could tell it's the same person the way they talk and text, right? And so that's why I'm thinking – this guy reminds me of this Catholic priest. So anyway – comment number one, this is what he said to me on YouTube. He says, the Lord's day is judgment day. Yeah, I kid you not. First, Revelation 1:10, he says that means the Lord's day. That, you know, when John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So he's in the Spirit on judgment day? But I don't even mention that part. That just thought just came to my mind. The Lord only led me in a different direction here. But again, this is an old one. I think this is the one that was from 2015. He said, the Lord's day is is judgment day. John was making reference to the day of the Lord, judgment day. And my response was, thank you for sharing, but we are Christians that only trust the word of God. Please share the Bible verses with their prophetic symbols to find it, prove the Lord's day is a judgment day. Okay? And comment number two, now this is him responding. Let me get some water here real quick. All right. He says, I do agree that the seventh-day Sabbath can be referred to as the Lord's Day because it is his holy day. Nevertheless, the phrase Lord's Day is only found one time in the Bible, wherein John was in the Spirit and saw what was to happen on Judgment Day. Judgment Day is the day of the Lord found five times in the Bible. And then he gives us a string of verses. And I put all the string of verses in the Q&A. So that when people want to check it out, they could check it out because I checked out each verse. Even though I knew they were all not going to say what he was saying, I just wanted to double check so that I can literally say without lying, I checked all those verses out. You know, you got to be careful. So, and then for some reason he says it's also according to my Spanish Bible. So why did he put that in? I don't know. And so my final response to him was this, dear one. You left out one very important verse that proves the Lord's Day is not a judgment day, and that verse is specifically speaking of the Sabbath. See this in Isaiah 58, verse 13. Isaiah 58, 13. It says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. And then, of course, you know, the Lord goes on from there via his prophet. As for all the verses you presented, I must obey my father and warn you that I checked each and every one of them, and none are in context or even in the slightest or doctrinal, in the slightest of doctrinal or prophetic definition with John being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, when receiving the vision. In order for you to make the claim, you need to add to the Bible something that has never been said. And I must wholeheartedly warn you that according to Revelation 22:18, you are in danger of receiving the plagues of Revelation for doing so. You need to repent. And if you're interested, I can lock down the truth as it is presented regarding the Lord's Day in Revelation 1, verse 10. The word day in that verse is not talking about judgment day. It comes from the Greek word hemera, meaning the time space between dawn and dark, or the whole 24 hours. And in Isaiah 58:13, where I just quoted from, when it comes to my holy day, the Hebrew word, or the Hebrew version of the word day, in this verse is yom. And again, that too is defined as from sunrise to sunset. Seeing how that definition matches perfectly to the one used in the Greek found in Revelation 1:10, that proves your teacher lied to you about that Bible verse. And I pray you get out of that church before the plagues begin. And if you were the one that lied on your own to me, seeking to lure me or others off the path by posting this on a public forum like YouTube, then I implore you to repent. You are in grave danger of the plagues. Question. I have to ask. I have seen this type of back and forth many times in my past. "Are you a Catholic priest?" Well, he never responded. That's when he ended the conversation. And so please pray for him. His name is Lewis. His last name starts with an H, at least according to YouTube. So, who, you know, it's hard to tell because a lot of people use handles and make stuff up. So with that being said, I'm going to end it here, and I'll continue on with Steps to Christ right after this. But I need a little bit of a break, so we're going to have a little bit of a song. We're going to have one song, and I'll be back in a moment. God bless you. Please stick around. Steps to Christ is an amazing book.